As Paul, the great apostle, brings his sermon on Mars Hill to a close, you will find there are three reactions to his preaching. Some people are so convicted by what they have heard, by what the apostle has said, that they immediately respond and they trust the Savior, and they're wonderfully and they're gloriously saved. Others, while they liked what they heard, they decided that they would like to hear it again sometime before making any decision upon it. And then we read that others mocked. Others mocked. Or they burst out laughing in the face of the preacher. Now I believe those who mocked and those who laughed were Epicureans. Because what Paul had been preaching was this: that God was the Creator, and Christ was the risen Redeemer, and the soon coming Judge. Now, Epicureans followed Epicurus, who had taught that there was nothing after death. And so the best thing we could do in this life would to be enjoy ourselves, have a good time, enjoy everything that the world can throw at you, because when you close your eyes on death, it was all over. You see, the thought they believed in their heart of hearts that this world was not created, nor was the great universe, that it was just a coming together of atoms. There was no plan behind it, and as far as they were concerned, there certainly was no mind behind it. And so the very idea of a Creator who sent a Savior who would one day judge the world, why, it made them burst out into laughter. Now, I don't know how Paul felt, but I do know what he thought deep down in his heart. Friends, he believed that while men mocked, they would never, never be saved. And can I say this to this congregation tonight, and to you young people tonight? There is no possibility of anyone ever becoming a Christian until you take God seriously. I'm glad that God has patience with dull people. Maybe you're a wee bit like me and the education isn't all that good and the understanding is not all that good. But thank God, God is a God of patience, and He's patience with dull people. Thank God you don't need A-levels and you don't need O-levels. You don't need a degree or some great standard of education to become a Christian. Not at all. God is patient with dull people. And I'm glad to tell you that God is compassionate even to doubting people. You remember the man who came to the Lord Jesus with his son who was ill, and he said, "Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." And of course you know the story, that Christ helped him and the boy was made whole. And so God is considerate to dull people, and God is compassionate to doubting people. But dear friend, in our meeting tonight, God has no time for dilettantes, people who will not be serious. And sad to say, we live in a day, especially in meetings, when young people will not be serious. And if you're ever, ever going to be saved, you're going to have to take God serious. The hymn writer penned the words, "Time is earnest passing by. Death is earnest drawing nigh. Sinner, wilt thou trifling be? Time and death appeal to thee. When we come into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this portion of Scripture shows us Paul is serious. Paul is serious. Look what he says in verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Friends, we're dealing with a serious preacher, and we're dealing with God. The Creator, who sent His Son to be the Savior, who raised Him from the dead, and hath appointed Him the judge of all the earth. That's serious. And that's something you must be serious about. God is earnest. Again, the hymn writer says, kneel and pray, ere thy season it passes away. Three reasons why we should be serious about God. And they've all to do with meeting Christ. First of all, I want you to read verse 10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The first reason we must be serious, friend, tonight is this. Is because there's a throne of judgment. There's a future when we must meet Christ. Must meet Christ. Now, as far as Paul is concerned here, he in that verse is anticipating meeting the Savior. Meeting Him as the one who will review His service. And he talks about appearing before Christ. And that fills him with a great sense of awe. But dear friend, Paul not only taught that Christians would meet Christ, but Paul and the whole New Testament teaches that everyone will meet Him. And let me say this. You will either meet Him as a servant, waiting for His verdict upon your service, or you'll meet Him as a sinner, waiting for His verdict upon your sin. Now that's as simple as I can put it. Let me say it again. You'll either meet Him as a servant, waiting for His verdict upon your service, or you'll meet Him as a sinner, waiting for His verdict upon your sin. Let me tell you, friend, everybody is going to meet Him. And I believe it would do us all a world of good if we could grasp that fact. The preacher, the minister, the singers, the listeners, it would do us all a world of good if we could only leave this building tonight saying, I must meet Christ. I must meet Him. Of course you'll say, well, Joe, I'm a saved person. You're going to meet Him. You're going to meet Him. Then you'll say, well, Joe, I'm not saved. And I'm not interested in meeting Christ. You're going to meet Him. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. We must all appear before the judgment seat of God, says Paul, writing to the Romans. And then he tells us that it's not only for Christians, and that's for everybody. He says, for every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. Dear friend, I wonder, have you ever thought about it? Has the great reality of it ever grasped your heart? That one day you, that one day I, am going to have a personal meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can't avoid it. There's no avoiding it. And it doesn't matter what argument you put up. Every human being will meet Christ. For He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof he hath given him assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And listen, listen, the people who laughed at Paul won't be laughing when they meet Christ. No, no. The people who laughed that day, and I can almost picture them, as the apostle stands and preaches his heart out, as he always did. And I can see them as he's preaching, as a smile comes across their face. And as he brings his sermon to an end, my, suddenly they just burst out into laughter. But there'll be no laughs when they meet Christ. The book of Revelation tells us they'll be saying, hide us, hide us, hide us from his face. We don't want to meet him. We want to evade him. Dear friends, this is one of the most solemn truths that I or any other preacher can preach. One day you will meet Christ. And there's nothing you can do about it. From the very moment you were born, you were fated to meet the Savior. Now, can I ask you tonight a very personal, maybe you'll say even a pertinent question. How are you going to meet him? How could you meet him, and how would you meet him tonight? Would it be, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy rest? And as a Christian, is not what we want to hear. But oh, what a terrible thing it would be for a man or a woman or a young person who sat in Lurgan Free Presbyterian Church and they heard those other terrible words ring out in their ears. Depart, depart, depart from me, for I never knew you. There's a throne of judgment. There's a future when you must meet Christ. But I want you to see secondly, and I want you to come with me into verses 20 and 21. It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Listen, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul says, I want you to take your eyes now off the throne of judgment, because there's a future when you must meet him. And he says, I want you to come now, and I want you to realize that there's a cross of suffering. Thank God there's a place tonight where you can meet him. There's a place where sin's forgiven, where there's cleansing and there's healing from dross. There's a road that starts for heaven at the foot of the old rugged cross. Dear friends, when we come to Calvary, when we draw near to the cross, we must be serious. You see, it's a place of great solemnity. You can't laugh about Calvary. When Paul describes the death of Christ, it's only a fool who would laugh about it. I can imagine someone going to the cenotaph on Remembrance Sunday and starting to laugh and to lark about. It wouldn't be too long until there'd be a hand on your shoulder and you'd be ushered away. You'd be told to catch yourself on. This isn't a place for laughing and larking about. Do you not realize that this is a place of sacrifice? That this is a place of remembrance? This is a place where we remember those who shed their life's blood so that we could live. Dear friend, when we come to Calvary, there we must see the one who shed his precious blood so that you and I might live. There's no laughing about Calvary. In verses 20 and 21, Paul is a serious preacher and he brings us to the cross. And my dear friend, if you have never been serious about Calvary, you're lost. If you've never been serious about Christ dying on the cross for your sins, you're as sure of hell as if you were already there. Look what he says in verse 19. To wit, that God were in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You see, this word reconciliation comes up in the Word of God. And it's a wonderful word. It's not the word that's being batted about today. Like a tennis match. Everybody's talking about reconciliation. No, 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 no. What God here is saying in this word is this. Because my Son died, your sins can be forgiven and you can have peace with God. That's reconciliation. And you can't laugh about that. There's not an ounce of humor, young person or older person, about Calvary. There's nothing funny about it. Look again at verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's a man who was a stranger to sin, suffering for sin. That's a man who never sinned, being punished for sin. That's a man who was totally innocent, taking the guilty sinner's place and dying that he might be saved. And as you and I think of Christ, the sinless, spotless, holy Son of God, go up to Calvary. Thank God he went as one who had never, never, never sinned. Never thought a sinful thought. Never said a sinful word. Never performed a sinful act. And yet he went into the darkness and death and hell of Calvary that I might be saved. Dear friend, we must be serious about Calvary. For that's the place where we tonight can meet him. That place where bearing shame and scoffing rude, in our place condemned he stood. We sing the old hymns, "There's room at the cross for you," our sister sang it tonight, and it filled my heart. Can I ask you again another personal question? Have you ever met the Savior at the cross? Have you been to Calvary? Because, dear friend, if you ever want to get to heaven, the road to heaven begins at the foot of the cross. And we've got news for you. There's room at the cross for you. Why not come tonight? There's a throne of judgment. There's a future when you must meet him. But thank God there's a cross of suffering. There's a place tonight where you can meet him. Then come with me very quickly down into chapter 6 and verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Thank God there is a day of salvation. There's a God-given time for to meet Christ. A God-given time for you and I to meet Christ. Now let me put you straight about something tonight. You don't get saved when you take the notion. You don't get saved when you decide it's time for you to get saved. Dear friend, you get saved when God chooses to save you. And so the idea of planning a day that you will get saved, it doesn't work. I know your whole mode of thinking. It's not tonight, but some other night. And dear friend, God's time for you is now. God says, behold, now is the accepted time. That word now, it comes twice in the verse 2. Now is the accepted time. That's the time that God gives to you. Now is the day of salvation. That's the time that you accept what God has given. And so these two things, they must come together. God's gift and your acceptance, they must coincide. And you can't say, well, I'll get saved tomorrow night, or I'll wait till bedtime tonight and then I'll get saved. The Word of God says, no. No. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know, people go through life full of good intentions, planning to get saved. I don't remember very much about school. Excuse me, Mrs. Todd. Don't remember very much about school. But there are one or two wee things come to your mind. And I can remember I wasn't very old, and you remember getting the readers. We just called them the readers. Don't you? You all remember the readers. Fuck you do, certainly, you older people. But I can remember having a reader, and there was a wee rhyme in it, and there was a wee picture above it, and I'll never forget it. And this was the rhyme. It says, he slept beneath the moon, and he dreamed beneath the sun, and he lived a life of going to do, and he died with nothing done. And that just describes people as far as the gospel is concerned. They go through their life planning and planning a day when they will decide it's time to get saved. And God says, now is the accepted time. God says, now is the day of salvation. Story of a minister in Scotland, a very young man, a saved man, but a very shy person. And one day he went to visit his a member of his congregation, a young man, his wife, and his little boy. He lived in a wee flat in a rough part of Scotland, in Glasgow. And the minister always had a problem with talking about the Saviour. He was a shy man. But he went to visit this little home, and he went in and he sat down, and the husband was in making some supper. And the wee boy, he had the leg over the arm of the settee, and he was playing cowboys and Indians. And the wife was in bed with flu. And he played and he talked to the wee lad, and he had a shot or two with a six gun as well. Then he talked to the man who was a football supporter. He talked to him about the football. And he went in and he spoke to the wife and he said, I hope you're better soon from your flu. And away he went home. But as he journeyed home, there was a heaviness on his heart. He hadn't talked about the Saviour again. Early next morning, there was a knock on his door. Minister got up and he opened the door, and there stood the young man of the house. And he said, Minister, she died during the night. She died during the night. And that minister wept because he hadn't told her that now was the accepted time. He hadn't told her that now was the day of salvation. And dear friend, you can say what you like about my preaching. And you can say what you like about my singing. It doesn't matter. But when you stand before God in judgment, you'll not be able to say that Joe Peden didn't tell us that now was the accepted time. That now was the day of salvation. Friends, I'm finished. There's a throne of judgment. There's a future when you must meet Christ. But I'm so glad there's a cross of suffering. There's a place tonight where we can take you, where you can meet Him. And God in His mercy says, yes, I'm giving you the time. I'm giving you the opportunity. When is it? It's right now. Will you come? Will you meet Christ and take Him home with you tonight? God grant it that you will. Let's bow in prayer.